Chapter 2, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles. James chapter 2. If you're visiting here this morning and this is your first time, fair warning, I'm not the regular minister. Come back and visit this congregation again. You'll be blessed to hear a well-seasoned student of the Bible and a man who loves God, Brother Fontenot. So just don't take it out on the congregation if you don't like what you're hearing, is what I'm trying to say. But I'm glad to be with you. I'm happy to be with you. And very quickly, a couple of things that Keith says, and now I gotta say something. Amen. Because I am encouraged by you to see. We know this, but to see each other face to face, it's different. And to know that you'll continue to keep the faith. And there's one other thing I gotta say, and I appreciate. The comment about love and a zeal, but more than anything that he said, that I don't want you to be distracted or to focus on that, but God's word. Thank you for saying that. Whenever you're first starting to preach, and I don't mean to sound like I'm so seasoned, but I'm just saying, you know, first year versus ninth year, you'll hear men that can proclaim God's word, and you go, wow, what an excellent job. And sometimes you have a tendency to try to mimic them or be like them. And I learned long ago that's not that's a really bad approach. This is just me, quirky and all. I'm a crybaby. I get excited. And if you sit down and talk to me one-on-one, you'll see that I'm just like this. But yeah, it's not meant to be a distraction. It's certainly not meant to be showboaty. We're talking about God's word. I'm not trying to push emotionalism or anything like that. I just get excited about talking. So just take note, put that to the side, get your eyes and your heart on the Word of God. So thank you for saying that, Keith, I appreciate that. Okay, so James chapter 2. Before we dive into verses 14 through 26, what James has done is he's started with these counting all joy when you meet various trials. Trials can have a really positive effect in one's life. He tells us to lean on God for wisdom and to do so with full faith. He reminds us to get our priorities in order. This world and its riches will fade away. You keep the faith in God. There's a crown awaiting for those who put their faith in Him. Excuse me. You don't want to point your finger at God. Temptations happen in life. But don't say that God tempted you. God Himself cannot be tempted with evil. He Himself doesn't tempt anyone. No, the reality is that we give in to temptation. Listen, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He's putting everything into perspective for this. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Take the word of God, let it be ingrained. And then, verses 22 in particular, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Don't be like this guy who... He looks in the mirror and he sees himself, and that is the law of liberty is what he says. Don't be this person that looks into the mirror and sees himself and walks away and just forgets what he just saw. But be not only someone who sees, but someone who does. And he says, and you're going to be blessed in your doing. I'm very religious. Really? James 1, 26 and 27. You think you're really religious, but you can't even bridle your tongue. How about this? How about you go and help someone? And he gives two extremes, the widow and the orphan, to the youngest, to the old, the most vulnerable, those who need our love and our care. How about you help someone? How about this, James chapter 2? You come into assembly, and could you imagine someone comes in, and we can just tell by looking at them, money. And, hey, you know what? Let's set you up front, or what, do you prefer the back? You let us know wherever you like to sit, and let's make sure that fan's going to whatever Mr. and Mrs. like, okay? And then poor stinky guy comes in and we're going, oh, okay, you know, just get out almost. Well, we can't tell him to get out, but just sit over there or something. And he said, are you kidding me? And by the way, James says, I think the last time I checked, aren't the rich the ones that are taking you to court? How about you live and you act like you're underneath the royal law? Remember that one? How about love? What about that one? And remember this, that if you're guilty of one part of the law, you're guilty of the whole thing. And so here we are, verse 12 of chapter 2. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. excuse me. But James is not done with principles that he has already introduced in this letter. Walk the walk. And so we come to James chapter 2, and I'll begin by reading verses 14 through 17. So James chapter 2, 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good, or I like one of the other ways to put this, I've got even a side note in my Bible, what benefit? And I like that. What good is it? How does that help them? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Here's what I don't want to do for the few minutes that I have with you this morning. I don't want to talk about how this passage has been abused in the religious community. Though there's a time and place to discuss that. I think not long ago, brother, you preached on this a few months back, just because coincidentally, you and I were both preaching on it in that same month, just a coincidence. And so I've spent some time in James 2 about how this has been abused. But let's remember, first and foremost, this was not written to people who were not in the body, claiming to be the body, in all this mess that we have today. This was written to Christians. This was written to people who struggled with this mindset, who struggled with this behavior. What good is it? What benefit is that kind of faith? Oh, I need something to eat. I need some clothes. Well, I'll pray for you. But don't you have some clothes? I'll pray for you. Do y'all remember Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46? If you want to take note of that, I'm not going to read through every passage this morning. But there Jesus talks about a final judgment. And he separates the sheep and the goats. Goats to his left, sheep to the right. And I will read a portion of this with you. Look, Matthew chapter 25. As you're turning it over there, my mother-in-law recently called me up. And she was reading and studying this passage. And, you know, I told her, I said, you've read this before. But it's just, you know how you read something and it's like you're reading it for the first time? And she said, Sean, this is serious stuff. And I said, I know. She's like, we need to be talking about this. I said, I thought I had been. but it hit her now, and it's like she's kind of hearing it and listening for the first time. So he separates. And look at verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked, you clothed me. I was a sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Lord, when did we see you? And I love this. I love the humility as he portrays this scene. When did we see that? We didn't even know we did it to you. I love the humility there. When you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. Versus the other ones, you know, I was hungry, thirsty, needed a visit, sick, and you didn't come. Well, when did we see you? And you know, you read a passage like this, and you remind yourself that just a cup of cold water may not mean much to you, but to a person who's dehydrated and who's gone a long while without it, who's thirsty, means everything in the world to them. Means everything in the world. Now, ultimately, we're trying to give them the fountain of life. The beautiful streams that come from Jesus Christ, overflowing. But many times, before they can see the beauty of the words of Christ, You know, they're in this spiritual desert and they're dying. Many times we got to just show them that we care and we love them. You know, on Friday night I talked about my father passing. I'm going to share with you one of the kindest gestures. I will never forget this. The smallest of things. Of course, we had brethren come into our home. I have two older brothers and we're there and we're just kind of, it was kind of a sudden death. And so we're just kind of taking it in. And I remember we're sitting there in my oldest brother's house and his wife, and he had two little kids. And my oldest brother's best friend from Shallow Water flew into Dallas and showed up and just sat with us for, I think, 2 days. He didn't say anything. Just sat with us. I'll never forget that to the day I die. Just being there. Just loving us. Just showing, hey, I'm with you. So don't ever downplay these little things that you're doing. They're really big. You know your John 3:16, for God so loved the world. You know that passage. I like to tie that with 1 John 3:16. If you want to turn over there, 1 John 3:16. I like to connect these in my mind because I tell myself, Sean, John 3:16 is what Christ has done for you. 1 John 3:16 then ought to move you to what you should do because of that. And in 1 John 3:16 through 18, John writes, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. You know, if that's true about Christ, then we've learned what we should do. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Sounds like John and James were on the same page. Nothing new here. And nothing new. We've read Jesus' words. So all is right. I'll give you a little bit of a background. And I don't share these things because it's about me. But brother, we're Christians living in the world. We talk about what God has done in our lives. How He's maneuvered. How He's growing us. How He's changing us. So I came from my background. We would use the collected funds. We were totally fine with supporting orphan homes. And as time would go on, oddly enough, my dad was having me memorize James chapter 1, and I kept looking at verses 26 and 27, and I finally went to my dad. I told others, he had forgotten more Bible than I knew at that time, but still, I went to him, I said, Dad, I know we've used these passages to talk about the church collectively, but it really seems like he's just talking about what an individual is supposed to do here. And you know, the brethren, we had to have that conversation. I'm not downplaying some of the trials that maybe even some of you went through in the past. And so you had to have that conversation. We're wanting to please God. We need His authority. So we need to go to these texts like James 1, 26 and 27, Galatians chapter 6, and some of these passages that come up and find out what is the context and what is the will of God. But I will tell you, it is so easy, if we're not careful, to talk about James 1:26 and 1:27 and who should be doing it, while someone's out just helping a widow, helping an orphan, or just getting the thing done. A brother or sister who just sees someone. There's a time to talk about it, and good, and then there's a time to do it. Look at Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 2. And now I want to push this. We're not talking about just in the physical realm. Let's dig even deeper. There are more things, more important things than just what's going on physically. What about spiritually? So, Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so excuse me, fulfill the law of Christ. Many times, it's easier to give someone a cup of cold water than it is to sacrifice my evening with someone because they're discouraged again or they're struggling in sin and they need someone to build them up. Now, I'm not saying one or the other. I'm just saying, I think God has an expectation that as we can and as we have the ability to do so, please balance all this out. That we need to be mindful of this as well. You have blessed, you're blessed with five elders here. And I know it may seem like they can take care of everything. But listen, sometimes something's just happening right then and right there. And you're a blessing to these elders whenever you're looking out for someone who is hurting. And you're loving them, not talking about it, not I'll pray for you, but getting in there with them, rolling up the sleeves, getting into the passages that if they need to convict, let them convict. Passages, if they need to build up, then let them build them up. Can I say something with all gentleness? This is first and foremost the parent's responsibility. Be there for your children, as a side note. Know whenever they are struggling. Who do you think has a better idea and grasp about what's going on in your home? The elders or mom and dad? Love them. So let's think on these things. Okay, let's continue on in the text. We're back in James chapter 2. But someone will say, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person? Pretty strong language. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is, ESV, useless? See, this wasn't just happening, or it's not just happening today, people trying to find loopholes in faith. You know, you'll talk about someone that claims to have a love for God, but they're disobedient, for example. And then they respond with being a legalist. Oh, okay. Well, demons believe and they shudder. But see, what I'm saying is, back in James' time, Christians were doing this, if you will. Well, you have faith, I have works. That's interesting. Show me your faith apart from your works. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. Whenever, whoever it is, anyone, whenever they see you and I in our little neck of the woods doing our thing, going through our daily lives, they have the right, if we profess to be Christians, to see faith in us. You remember Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn over there with me, Luke chapter 10. Verse 25, behold, a lawyer stood up. Luke 10:25. Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, You've answered correctly. I love this. Maybe underline the latter part. Do this. You've answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. And this man tries to justify himself. Now, who's my neighbor? Jesus gives him this illustration. Man's going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, beat, robbed, left dead. Guess what happens? Priest walks by, does nothing. Now remember, this is a Jewish audience. Priest walks by, does nothing. Levite walks by, does nothing. Samaritan walks by, and you can almost hear the Jews, boo, boo, these dogs. Samaritan walks by, does everything. Curious. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And I don't know if I'm reading too much into this. He doesn't say the Samaritan, the one who showed him mercy. I wonder if he can't even get Samaritan out of his lips, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus says, you go and do likewise. I don't want to project things that I've seen as if it's a problem here. We need to be careful about that. But I'll tell you, in my neck of the woods, we have a lot of college students. And we've seen several young people fall away. Now, I'm going to say something to make this really clear so that my words are not twisted. They have no excuse. They answer to God. So hear me before I say this. But I will tell you the common denominator why they have fallen away. It's not because these other religions are persuading them because of these excellent biblical points. It's not because they're meeting people and they're just showing them book, chapter, and verse how they have been abusing and misunderstanding passages. It's because many times their environment, their home, sometimes even a local work, what they've known, these have been people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And then they come in contact with some very charismatic people, but people that are very big about the family life and very big about doing things, and they are persuaded, and they start looking around and going, well, I mean, the truth must be on their side because, I mean, clearly look at the fruit that they're producing. Brethren, whenever people see the children of God, they should see faith in action in us. Amen? They have a right. They have a right to expect that. Because if you claim to be a son of God, then that means you're supposed to be looking like Jesus. Well, what did Jesus look like? And let me stress this one more time. Deuteronomy chapter 6. You know, that's the passage that this man tested Jesus with. You know, love the Lord your God, your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. I brought it up to you earlier. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look back at this passage one more time. Beginning in verse 4. Now, it's interesting. This is called the, forgive me if I say this incorrectly, it's either the Shemay or the Shema, but this is something even to this day that Jews, it's a main passage they would have on the phylacteries. It's a passage, it was something that they would recite morning, noon, and evening, and the reason being because you teach your kids in the morning, during the day, at night. This is something that they knew. That they knew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Don't we understand that what's implied? He's not talking about just talking the life. He's saying it just everything about your life breathes the Word of God, lives the Word of God. You're walking, you're living life with your kid. Life is going on, and the Word of God is on your tongue always. And brethren, I push us with love. All of us need to be challenged with this. Listen. Don't ever look at your kid one day and wonder why, as you're wondering why they fall away. And listen, I'm not getting all the nuances. There, so many men and women have just done their best, and they have to go through that heartbreak of disobedient children. So don't confuse what I'm talking about. But I'm just going to say it. Parents who have dropped the ball. There it is. Parents who have dropped the ball and be like, well, Steve should have done what? Well, the elders should have done what? Well, if Sunday was more engaging and more exciting, one day that your whole faith base is on one day of the week, well, then you just said everything about your faith. Matter of fact, the reason why we get together is so encouraging on this one day of the week is because of our love of the Lord through the week and other people. And then we get together, people who love the Lord, and then we come together and we get to praise God together. That's what makes it so uplifting. It does not hinge on the power of someone else. I remember one time talking to a mother who was in tears. I'm not doubting her sincerity. This is what made it so sad. Doubting her tears. Crying. And she's talking about her daughter that was just in a mess. And through tears, she looks at me and she goes, I mean, I did everything I could. I sent her to Florida College. Oh. So, we need to see the faith in action at home, is what I'm saying. Many times, actions speak louder than words, is what I'm saying. Okay. Let's move on. James chapter 2. Verse 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Brethren, there is nothing in this text that is difficult to understand. Nothing in this text at all. So many texts that I'm going, what? Okay, what's going on here? James chapter 2 is not one of those. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, now this is going back to Genesis chapter 15, I believe, verse 3. And what it's saying is that this idea that Abraham believed God and it was credited, counted to him as righteousness, he says, and really in a sense becomes fulfilled, comes to fruition, whenever he offered his son Isaac. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Pretty powerful passage, isn't it? You go back to Genesis chapter 22. Look at this. Genesis chapter 22. God calls Abraham again. And he finally has this son of promise. And then he tells him, go sacrifice him to me. And this father takes a trip that no parent wants to take. A 3-day journey. Can you imagine that? Walking 3 days with your child, knowing that God has asked you to sacrifice that child. Listen, that's just one of those where I can't. You're gonna have to spend some time on your own and picture that in your mind and walk that with him. To appreciate, to the best of our ability, the faith of Abraham on that one. And then you come to verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He says, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Brethren, look at verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. That's what James is referencing. That's what he's referencing. But I want to point out something. We're going to brag on Abraham a little bit. Let's go back to the text for a moment. So he takes this journey, he comes to the place, he sees it. And then in verse 5, take note of this. On the third day, verse 4, Abraham lifted up his eyes, saw the place from afar. Verse 5, then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Did you catch it? Who's going to come back? I and the boy. It's really interesting to read all these commentaries, because whenever they're commenting on this, they all have these explanations as to how he didn't mean what he said. Maybe it's because they don't have the faith of Abraham. But what I know is that whenever I go to Hebrews chapter 11, look at this with me. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's what I know. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his son, his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So what does the Hebrew writer tell you he was thinking? I'm going to sacrifice my son to the Lord, and he's going to give him back. And you know, here's what we do in the religious world. I was almost tempted to open up another Bible to have a study Bible and read you some of the comments about how they try to get around the term justification in James chapter 2. Well, that's a different kind of justification, because they realize that what it's saying is that this guy obeyed and he was justified by obeying. And that rocks their whole theology, and so they've got all of this, all the theologians come out, and now they're going to tell you how it wasn't justification. It's all hogwash is what it is. And here's what we do. I mean, I imagine Abraham walking and all these little annoying theologians around. Now, whenever you're walking, and now later on, someone's going to write about you, and it's going to say that you're going to be justified. But now, Abraham, and Abraham's like, "Would you shut up? I'm walking, man. Either get in or get out." The question that we should be asking people like Abraham is, what are you doing? I'm obeying God. Abraham, why are you doing that? Because I believe and trust in Him. Well, it's looking like you're loving this guy in the sky more than your son right there. Yeah, exactly. That guy in the sky made me. Abraham, that doesn't make sense what you're doing. Didn't God say that that's the son of promise? Yeah. And you're going to what? Kill him. Abraham, how can he be the son of promise if he's dead? How can nations come from him if he's dead? Because God's going to raise him from the dead. Abraham, what are you talking about? Have you ever seen someone raised from the dead? No. But if God said to do it, and if he made a promise, he's going to keep a promise. And what happened that day, it's a beautiful foreshadowing. Goes up there, and he ends up going up on a hill is what we find out. And his son, who he led to that hill, oh, and by the way, he cut the wood and he put it on his son Isaac. He bore the wood to the hill. And the son asks, "Where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And he says, "The Lord will provide himself a lamb." And then God stops him. And you skip forward many years later, and I read about a son who bore his cross, who went down the road, up the hill, led by a love of his father to do his father's will. And the Lamb of God, we crucified him. That's what I read about. Now, you continue on, brethren. Continue on in the text. Let's go back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, the same principle, but another individual. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? So there's someone else for you. See what she did? See what she did by faith? And so he comes to a conclusion in this portion. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. And there you go. I've got just a few more words of encouragement for you. Rahab, faith, the gospel's for everyone, isn't it? I was listening to a guy talk about this, and it made me chuckle a little bit. He says, you know, we've got these songs about Abraham. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. He said, you heard that song? He says, what about the song of Rahab the prostitute? Hey, oh, no one knows that song? And I'm listening, and he goes, but why? But why not? Because she had faith in God too, did she not? The gospel message, that son that went to the hill that bore his cross, the Lamb of God, that message is for everyone. I'm just doing a sidestep here at the end of my sermon. I want to encourage you. We are about doing in the physical realm and in the spiritual realm. You love the people that you're around. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your co-worker, whoever it is. Whoever it is. Going to work, brethren, is just, it's exciting. Because guess what? Those people are shackled to you for 8, 10, 12 hours. They can't go anywhere. You're like Paul in prison. Well, I'm stuck here. I guess you're going to have to hear about Jesus. Listen, and I know we have to be tactful, but this is great. We get to proclaim the Word of God. Mom is at home, and I've heard you beat up on yourselves about this. Well, what am I doing? You're teaching your kids the gospel. God bless you in that. Are you kidding me? You're teaching your kids the gospel. And as you have opportunity, and maybe you get to meet the neighbor or so, whoever it is, then you get to walk the walk. And you get to give glory to your Father in heaven. But here's the thing. Let's not complicate this. It's, you know, Peter came to realization in Acts chapter 11, chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, that he understands that God shows no partiality, right? Everyone in any nation who fears and does what is right is acceptable to him. And this is a guy that Peter, just a couple of days ago, wouldn't have even talked to. He told Cornelius, you know we're not supposed to be. We know we're not supposed to be talking to each other. But I'll tell you, think about the beauty of that. And listen, if I ever come back one day, if you guys ever want to put up with me again, maybe next time we'll just do a whole time on spreading the gospel. But I tell you, I love talking about this because that was no longer just some Gentile. That was Cornelius. He had a name, he had a face, he had a family, and he had friends. Right? We want to remember that Jesus was motivated. Spreading the gospel is not hard. And it's not something we're supposed to guilt trip each other with. It's something that we can't hold in. Because our Savior saw people. Matthew chapter 9, 35 through 38. And he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. And he had compassion on them. And he helped them. And we need to continue to pray for one another and pray that people are spreading this gospel message. And here's another thing. You don't have to be Bible scholars. I'm no Bible scholar. I promise you that. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry, I don't know why. Mark. I'm sorry, brethren. Mark. So here, as you're turning over there, Jesus is healed. Actually, it's two demon-possessed men, but in Mark, it focuses in on one. This guy's been in a horrible situation, out alone, cutting himself,
horrific. If you remember it, read it later on. And he heals this man, and he casts these demons out, and casts them into the thousands of pigs, and they run down the slope.
And this man, in verse 19, and he did not permit him, but said to him, because see, he wanted to be with Jesus, verse 18. He begged Jesus, let me come with you. And Jesus didn't permit him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord had done for you and how he has had mercy on you. How simple is that? You think that man was some scholar, everything about Jesus Christ? You think he knew everything about Jesus Christ? You don't have to be a scholar. But what you can do is you can go out to people around you and you can tell them about the goodness of the Lord and how he has had mercy on you. He's had mercy on you. And then finally, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. I brought this up, but I want to bring it up just one more time. Actually, that's not true. I'm going to bring it up one more time tonight. I kind of like this passage. Titus chapter 2, this one is 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, whom gave himself for us to redeem us. He purchased us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are, reading from the ESV, zealous for good works. There you go. So chew on these things. Take them to heart. Hope this has been an encouragement to you. And if there's anyone here this morning that needs to respond to the gospel, come to the Father, you have that opportunity. By all means, you can do that right now. Once you come to the front, as together we stand and we sing together.